Okay, so we continue in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. It is a great book, and as we look at it, we are getting an account of Jesus as the King. There was a joke that was said, because we're on Matthew, this is Matthew 5K, so if we go A, B, C, D, E, you can figure out. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for a while. Someone joked that Matthew 5K means this is our 5,000th message in the book of Matthew. That's all right, that's okay. That's actually really good. That was a really good one. We have been in this chapter for a few months now, actually. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. A message given by Jesus, the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. I think it's worth slowing down enough so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. So as we've gone through the Beatitudes, we took our time going through the Beatitudes, and now as we come to this passage, after Jesus tells us that we are the salt and we are the light, he comes into a passage of Scripture where he's going to begin to share about how he's different than the religious leaders of the day. We're going to look at four verses today, Matthew 5, 17, 18, 19, and 20. So as you're getting prepared and at that point, I want you to think about 2017, what a year this has been. You think about all the craziness that has happened in this world. In some ways, this year has it has encouraged me about people, because there's been some really sweet stories that have happened where you see just the love of people, and it's an encouraging thing. At the same time, 2017 has been full of stories where you just are going, really? That's discouraging. I thought about this. Don't you wish this world was full of people who not only made laws, but followed the laws that they made for themselves, too? In other words, summary, the law you preach should be the same one you follow. Don't you think? I mean, is that too much to ask that you say that others should do this, that you should also do it? I don't know. I think that that's important. Maybe our world would be, I know our world would be a lot different if people did that. How about this? How about if people didn't spend all their time looking for little technicalities in the law so that they could find a new way to break it? I think some people are very focused, and they spend a lot of their time and energy looking at the law carefully so they can figure out how they can find a loophole in the law to their advantage. And I think if they would just use that attention and their resourcefulness to just do good and to just be a part of society that benefits others as well, they'd do much better. But rather, I think some people spend a lot of energy being selfish. And I think there's others that they look at the law and they like to bust other people on how they're not doing the law. Oh, yeah, that's illegal. Did you know that's illegal? By the way, did you know that in California, pretty much whatever you're doing is illegal? Did you know that? Also, that in California, the laws have laws also. We've been here for almost 7 years now, and man, this state has a lot of laws. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I'm pretty sure I'm breaking some law at some point in time. You know, it's one of those things. But I wish that people wouldn't look for the technicalities of a law while they miss completely the entire point of a law. Because you can. There can be the point of a law, and you've missed it completely because you're focused on some little minutia. And you know, that's going to happen today as we look and see Jesus speaking about the religious leaders of the time. A funny picture came into my mind as I was preparing for this message. It was that of a filmmaker who comes up with this film that can be interpreted in lots of different ways. And you kind of get people that gather around and they start to talk about what they think the film really means. Well, I think that the color red in that scene signifies the anger that's inside the main character, ready to burst forth. And maybe somebody else goes, well, I think that one scene was really symbolic of the oppression in our world and the injustice. And you can get people that start to like interpret films. I think it would be so awesome if there was a group of people trying to figure out what a film meant, and then all of a sudden the filmmaker comes in and sits in and says, no, you're wrong. No, you're completely off. That's a crazy story. No, that's not what... It's red because we ran out of the other bulb, so we had to use red that scene. You know, or something else like that, where the filmmaker comes in and tells them the reason why things happen. Or maybe people sitting around in a book club and they're doing the same thing with a book, and then little do they know that in their book club, the author of the book is sitting with them. And as they're expounding on what they think everything in the book means, the author says, let me tell you what it actually means. Now, what's going to happen this morning is the author of the Word is going to come in, and he is going to teach us what the Word means. He's going to say, this is the point of what the Word of God is, specifically what the law is all about. What is the law? Well, you can find it in that scary part of your Bible that some people go, it's scary. It's in the beginning. There's a whole, it's like the Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff there. It's okay. I just read the New Testament because that's where Jesus is. Okay. Well, we're going to look at the Old Testament and at the law because it's important for us to do that, because Jesus thought that it was important. So the title of this morning's message is The Author Explains. Let's pray, and then we'll start at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Father, thank you for drawing us here on this last day of 2017. Thank you, Father, that you care for us, and that you care that we know what the Word means, so that we could read the words and we can have an understanding for our own lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give understanding to the words that leave my mouth. I pray that it would be understandable to the hearer and that it would be applicable, that each person here would be able to take what is said and apply it to their life. Lord, we pray that you would direct us as to what we should each do next with what we're about to hear. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, let's read this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus speaking to his disciples here, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Okay. So Jesus, right after talking about salt and light, comes right into this statement here. And for this study, I'd like to start in the very last verse we looked at, verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Kingdom of heaven, excuse me. So you kind of look at that and you go, oh, well, that's no problem. That's a pretty low bar to jump over. I have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? Come on, we know about the scribes and the Pharisees. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've read the New Testament and you know where, oh, scribes and Pharisees would miss the point and they would be full of themselves and they would try to trap people in the law. And you would realize that their righteousness didn't really amount to a whole lot. So as you look at verse 20, oh, for me to enter the kingdom of heaven, I just have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a piece of cake. That's us looking at it from our perspective today. We have to put ourselves in the shoes or the sandals of the listeners as Jesus is teaching. So what would they think about that statement? I want you to understand this. When they heard that statement, they basically thought this: none of us are going to get to heaven. That's what they thought. Jim, I don't understand. The righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't that righteous. I don't understand. Why would the people of the day and age think that? Because the people looked at the scribes and the Pharisees as the pinnacle of the faith. They were the ones that told people what the word said and gave it understanding for them. So if they ever wanted to go like, who's a righteous person? Everybody would point at the Pharisee and go, they are the righteous people in our society. They are the ones that, you know, if somebody could be super close to God, they're probably right there, best friends with him. Maybe you're still going, I'm having a really hard time understanding that. How is that even possible that they were so esteemed by people? Let me give you a modern translation to verse 20. "For I tell you, unless you are more righteous than Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Chuck Smith, Charles Spurgeon, you will never enter the kingdom of God." See, at that point you're going, I'm sorry, what? That's how they felt. When they heard them say that, they're going, from their perspective, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were the Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Chuck Smith, Spurgeons, and so many others in Christianity. that would be considered, you know, these people that had done so much for the Lord. And so at that point, I think everybody's going, I guess none of us are going to heaven. Jesus meant something very important, and he had the people's attention as he was saying that. I want you to understand the way the law worked then. So we know the Ten Commandments. You've heard the Ten Commandments. So we've got 10 commandments, 10 laws that need to be followed. Great. But in the Old Testament, there were another 603 commandments and laws that needed to be followed, which gives you a grand total of 613 that needed to be followed. Do you know how hard it is just to follow like 5 at a time? I joked about how in California I'm probably breaking some law at every point in time because I don't even realize it's a law. But in the Old Testament, you will find 613 laws. 365 of them are do not do's, and 248 of them are do this. Gives you 613. Could you imagine how difficult it is to keep track of 613 different things in your head? If you're a man, again, you've lost it at more than one hand. Because by the time you get to your thumb, you've forgotten what your pinky was all about, and then you're slowly forgetting each one. The men understand exactly what I'm saying. You remember the last thing you heard. It's just the truth. I'm sorry. Okay, so the Pharisees, what they would do is they'd go, well, some of these 613 are too broad. So we need to make them very specific for situations that come up in our day and age, the Pharisees would say. So what they would have is oral traditions. They would end up putting their opinion on what they think it meant or trying to clarify it. So by clarifying it, you know what they did? They added more on top of it. So as if, because that's really what helps, right? If you don't understand the law, just add more, because that'll definitely help you understand the law, right? We chuckle about that, but think about our modern world we live in. That's what we do. We just keep adding. We keep adding more and more laws. Why? Because someplace, someone believes that adding more will help us be better people. Is that what you've observed? That's not what I've observed. The Pharisees, though, began to, with oral tradition, meaning it was just spoken, the things that need to happen. Eventually they were written down, but they were just spoken things that were meant to bring more light to the scriptures. Now, that's where you can get into some dangerous territory, because there were some flaws with the oral traditions of the Pharisees. I'm just going to share a few of them with you. You don't have to write them down, but just hear them out here. With the oral traditions, as they're adding literally hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of things on top of 613. Here's what some of the flaws are of doing that. New laws had to continually be invented for new situations. You couldn't just look at the general law. You had to go, well, people may get confused, so let's add a whole bunch of super specific ones. So you have to keep adding, and it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. Here's another problem, a flaw with this oral tradition being added onto the law, is all of a sudden you find yourself being more accountable to men than you are to God. Because you're now asking the Pharisee, like, hey, am I doing okay in this? What do I do with that? Technically, am I disobeying God here or not? And you find yourself less talking to the Lord and talking more to a man. Here's another flaw that can happen as an emphasis is put on the oral tradition is it reduces a person's ability to discern. See, there's something really good about looking at something general, and then what you do is you go, I need to consider and I need to pray about what this means for my life. What happens is people get lazy and they go, oh, that's really general. Let me go talk to a Pharisee and he'll tell me specifically. I'm sorry, why can't you just go talk to God? Is God not enough that you can talk to him about something general in the Bible and he gives you a specific direction for your life? Here's another problem with the oral tradition. It creates a judgmental spirit. Oh, well, I am doing really good on a couple hundred of these laws here. It's not hard. You find somebody that's doing worse than you, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, really good. I'm doing a lot better than you are. And you get really judgmental against other people. Here's something. The oral law had a flaw of it, was that the Pharisees started to confuse their personal preference with divine law. Each person has preferences. We all have preferences in this room. And so the Pharisees, with their preferences, some would start to write them in, or would say them in the oral tradition, and people would confuse it as, wait, is that God's word, or is that just your opinion? And they, more times than not, would take it as it being God's word, when it didn't come from the word at all. It was just one person's opinion and preference. Here's the other thing with the oral tradition. You're going to start to get inconsistencies. You can get things that start to contradict with one another because you're getting so many of them by so many different people that all of a sudden you have inconsistencies there. Here's another problem with the oral law. It starts to create a false standard of righteousness. So all of a sudden, I'm following a lot more of these oral traditions, so I'm probably more right with God than you are. Wow. It starts to develop something not healthy. Here's the other thing, and I think this one's a no-brainer. Another problem with the oral law, it became a burden to the Jews. Yes, you think? A couple of thousand things now you need to keep track of all the time? Worrying that, wait, am I not doing something? I'm probably not doing something right. I'm probably breaking some law right now. Here's the other thing, and this is very important. A flaw of the oral tradition is it only dealt with, listen carefully, it only dealt with the external. So then if you got really good at following the oral law and the oral tradition, here's what you got really good at: polishing yourself up on the outside without doing anything on the inside. What happens when you get a group of people that get really good at polishing their outside without ever dealing with the issues of their heart? Not a good thing. But if there's one tragic flaw, the biggest one of the oral traditions, here is the one. It was rejected by Jesus Christ. Jesus rejected them. The author shows up and says, I didn't write that. That's not in the book I wrote. That's not inspired by me. Think about it. In the scriptures, multiple times, you will see these religious people come up to Jesus and say, why are you breaking the law? And maybe you thought, okay, well, you know, Jesus is God, so he can choose what he wants to follow or not, because he's the one that, no, that's not true. I want you to understand this. It's so important. Every time someone came up to Jesus and said, for example, oh, he's breaking the law because he's healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Wait, where is that that says you can't heal somebody on the oral tradition? Jesus didn't break any one of the laws of God, but he broke the traditions of men. Did Jesus care that he broke the traditions of men? Nope. And I think it's very important for us to understand that as we read the Bible. So anytime in the Bible you see Pharisees or someone come up to Jesus and accuse him of breaking the law, if he broke anything, it was their tradition and not the Word of God, because Jesus never broke the Word of God. Ever, ever, ever. If you're curious and going, Jim, you know, you say like 613 in the Bible, not the oral traditions, just in the Bible that we have today, 613. Could you tell us what those are? No, because there's no time in this message to do that. There's a website, Chabad.org. 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 It is not a Christian site. It is a Jewish site of those that are observant towards the law of God in the scriptures. And in there, in their top menu, it's like 613 laws. You click on that and it gives you all 613. You just keep spinning that scroll wheel because it's going to take you down. And with every one of them, it gives you a verse reference that you can look at in your Bible for where it is. Now, this idea with the Jews, why is it so important? Like following the law, why is it so important? Because for them to be right with God, they needed to obey the commands of God. It takes us all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good. That's one good option. Death and evil. There's another option. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, there's the if statement. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. That's a really good, positive thing. If you keep the law of God. This is why they wanted to keep the law of God. What if you didn't? Goes on. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So you have a choice. Will you follow the law of God or will you reject and disobey the law of God? And there's consequences for both. It goes on in Samuel, 1 Samuel 12. Here's another one. And again, the Jews are thinking about all of these things. This is why they're so driven by following the law. If you will fear the Lord, 1 Samuel 12, 14 and 15, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reign over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. That's a good thing. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Can you see why it's so important for them to follow God's law? Now, here's the thing. They realized how many there were. They're going, 613. So when Jesus shows up and he's doing things that no one has done before, and he's saying things with authority, with the authority of God, they're wondering, is this the one? Is he the one? Maybe he's coming to like get rid of all of the laws. Oh, maybe he's the one. He's going to abolish all the laws and we can just start over at zero again. And we can just start again with just a few of them or something new or something that has nothing to do with laws. That's what they were hoping. And that's why the very first verse of Matthew 5 that we read today, Matthew 5:17, Jesus wanted to make it really clear. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus didn't come to get rid of it. I have not come to abolish them, but to, very important, fulfill them. So the things that are said in the Old Testament, those 613, Jesus is there to go, I am here to fulfill every single commandment in the word perfectly. Everyone. Every single one. I will be the fulfillment of it. Now, this idea of fulfilling it, how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, know this. Jesus fulfilled the law in every way and all the time. Jesus never once broke any of the laws of God. I'm not talking oral traditions. I mean the laws of God. There was even a time where Jesus was walking along a body of water there and people were being baptized. I'll take you to the scene, Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. John, the baptizer, would have prevented Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus lived his life so that he could fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus is like, it is fitting for me to be baptized. It is going to fulfill what is required. So Jesus set the example for us in baptism, and Jesus did it to fulfill all righteousness. How does Jesus fulfill the law? Because that's a lot of law. I mean, we look at the Old Testament, that's a lot of law. How does Jesus fulfill the law? Here's how he does it. He fulfills the law by teaching it to its full extent. In other words, what Jesus does is he tells us what the spirit of the law is. Here's what it means. Jesus is going to be doing that throughout Matthew chapter 5, and we'll see it in the Sundays to come as Jesus compares the teaching of the word with the oral traditions of the Pharisees. He's going to tell you what God meant, what the author meant as he was writing the word. So Jesus fulfills the law by teaching it to its full extent. He fulfills the law by living it out perfectly. No one has lived it out perfectly except Jesus. And the other thing he does is he fulfills the law every place that it concerns him in prophecy. Everything that talks about him coming, Jesus is there to say, hey, my first coming, I'm fulfilling all of it. John chapter 1, verse 43. Here's one of them where people recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And there you see that phrase, in the law and the prophets, what you and I would consider the Old Testament that we have in our Bible. If you read the Old Testament, you can see, hey, this speaks of Jesus. Because I tell you what, Philip, when he found Nathanael, he's like, the guy that the Bible tells us about, our Old Testament tells us about, it speaks of the Torah, the law and the prophets. It speaks of Jesus. So Jesus is not here to abolish the law. Jesus is here to fulfill all of the law. So we look at verse 18. You're in Matthew chapter 5. Still verse 18. Jesus says something very interesting. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. When I first heard that verse, it was, I think, in New King James or Old King James, and it's not a jot or a tittle will disappear. And some of your versions may say jot or tittle. The ESV says iota, not a dot. And you can kind of look at that, skim it through, and just keep going, right? But I think it's very important for us to understand what it means. So when Jesus says iota, he's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So if we look at the Hebrew alphabet here, I think we might have a screen there. Right. So whether it, depending on your version, if you're talking about iota or jot, it's speaking of the Hebrew letter yod. Yod, you know, if you look at the alphabet here, okay, there's a Hebrew alphabet. If that circle wasn't around the character, the letter yod, you would be forgiven to mistake that for like a parenthesis. To just go, oh, that must be an extension of one of those other letters that's too far away. No, that is yod. So what Jesus said is not even one of the smallest characters, the smallest character in the Hebrew language is going to be taken away. Not a single small one is going to pass away from the law until it is fulfilled. So Jesus cares about small details. But remember, it said jot or tittle or iota or dot. So what is the other one, the second one? The second one is even smaller than this one. Let's look at this next screen here. So let's go, do we have the first one here? So this idea of a tittle or a dot. If you look at these characters here, again, characters in the Hebrew alphabet, you look at it and they look pretty close to being similar. But this reminds me of one of those kids' games where something's slightly off and you have to find out what that thing that's slightly off. And you can see it, like this lower one here, you can see there's a gap here, there's not one there. You can see the middle one, there's like a little bit of an extension there. The top one, though, will take you maybe a little bit longer, but if you look carefully, you see there's a slight extension. We can go to the next screen there. And so these are the letters and their respective names in the Hebrew alphabet, and the things that are circled, not the letters, the things that are circled, that's the tittle. That's the dot. That's the thing that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying not even one slight stroke that goes even just a little bit out is going to be forgotten. All of it will be fulfilled. All of the law in all of its detail and precision will be fulfilled. Does Jesus think the Bible matters? Yes, he does. Absolutely. And so I wanted to show you that just so you could understand, because especially that top one, it's like, does that matter? I tell you this, it matters to God. It matters to Jesus that everything is fulfilled and not a single thing is forgotten. So I leave this up for just one more second here to just tell you this. If Jesus is so concerned about little extensions that give a difference, because there is a difference between these two letters and those two letters and those two letters, but what makes the difference? The tiniest of strokes. Don't you think he's concerned about the smallest things of your life? If God is able to manage all of that and all the little details and not a single one leaves him, don't you think he knows all the little brushstrokes of your life? It doesn't really matter. Does God even know? Does he even care? He totally cares about you. And he knows all the things that are going on in your life, in even the smallest minutia. And here's the best part. He cares about you. He cares about that. He understands the things that are important to you. He doesn't just brush them off and go, that's your concern, mortal. I'm God. He cares about you. He knows what troubles you. You can give God even your little tiny brushstroke of things. The things that are just kind of under the surface aggravating you. You don't know what to do with it. And you maybe think it's not big enough to pray about. It's such a small thing. Really? It's such a small thing? God cares about small things. God cares about everything in your life. Go to him. Don't do what these people did and go to man. Go right to God. You have access right to God. Go talk to him and pray directly to him. So Jesus goes on and he, what if somebody just says, no, I don't think this is such a big deal. I think there's certain passages in the Bible where, let's just skip that chapter because it's controversial or it's not popular with general society right now. So let's just skip certain things. This is what Jesus says about the law. And I think by extension, you could take this to the whole scripture here. But look what he says in verse 19, Matthew 5:19. Therefore, because God cares about all the details and all the small stuff and everything, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, to just slack off on what God says, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There is a temptation, even amongst Christians, to take the word of God and go, that's a challenging scripture. Let's just skip it. Do you think that God has some accidental things in his word? Do you think that there's certain things that, there's an expiration date on that passage right there because it's not convenient anymore. Because it's unpopular. And in some countries, they look at things in scripture and it's like, yeah, well, that's illegal here, but it's in God's word. I just want that last point to rest just a little bit. Think about that. Think about that idea of relaxing on God's word. Jesus, it's a big deal if you start to water down the word of God. Are there certain commandments that are totally unimportant? Because Jesus is saying, if even the least of these, does that mean that there's certain commandments that are just you shouldn't even worry about? No, all of them were important to the Jew. But Jesus was asked a question by these religious folk who had their oral tradition. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They're like, wow, this Jesus is good. And then one of them, a lawyer, he's a Pharisee, he's a lawyer too, so he's well used with words and he knows how to craft an argument, asked him a question to test him. Not because he wanted to know more about God, he did it to test Jesus. And this is what the Pharisee, the lawyer, said. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to this Pharisee lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this next verse is what I want us to focus on today. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It's like the author coming in and sitting in the book club and people going, I don't even understand. How does this all work? And the author says, let me tell you something. If you go to page 6 in the first paragraph there, the entire rest of the book is an expansion of those two things that I say in that one chapter. That's what Jesus is telling us right here. He's saying, you want to know the commandments? How can we keep a hold of 613 of them and then add on thousands of oral traditions? Jesus says, just look at these two. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And on these two commandments, my ESV says depend, but hang, attach to all the law and the prophets. Everything there in the Old Testament hangs on those two things. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. I thought about what kind of a world it would be if people, they're going to do it imperfectly, of course, but if everyone in this world just aimed at trying to do those two things. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. Could you imagine how different our world would be if everyone in the world imperfectly, because that's the only way we're going to do it as humans, tried to make this our goal and our aim. But then I thought even smaller, what would Humboldt County be like if everybody in Humboldt County just tried to make their goal to love God and to love people? Church, I want you to think about this. What would our church be like? And I believe that our heart is this, but if we continue to keep our focus on, Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart and we want to love everyone that you've put around us. Could you imagine how different our community would be? You guys reach so many people in our community. People I'm never going to see that would never talk to me once they heard that I was a pastor. They go, nah, no, nothing. But they know you and they trust you. God wants to use us in this community and he wants us to love people and love God. I just love it. It's like Jesus just said, you want the cliff notes? Here's the cliff notes. Love God and love others. Thank you. Jesus did something that human governments don't ever do. He reduced the number from 613 to 10 commandments. If you want to just, okay, well, let's just do the 10 commandments. They can summarize all 613. Yeah. But Jesus is like, here, let's just take it down to 2. Love God and love others. You know, the only person that could bring it down with that kind of simplicity and condense it to its core would be the author himself. The author showed up and the author is explaining to the people so that they might understand what the Word of God is. Now, you look at it and you go, okay, this is great. We're down to 2. 2. I can do 2. I can do 2. Actually, the thing is, once you realize, oh, there's less of them, it doesn't make it any easier. It just makes it easier on your mind so you don't have to hold on to 613 things. You can just try to do 2 things perfectly, and then you realize, I cannot do 2 things perfectly. I cannot love God perfectly, and I cannot love other people perfectly. In fact, Paul says it in the book of Romans, Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No, not one. None is righteous. He continues in that same passage. He says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No human being is going to be justified in God's sight by doing the law. And it says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So now I'm down to 2. Love God, love others. I can't even do that. Ah, I'm so frustrated. Well, it's meant to show you something. It's meant to show you that you can't do it by yourself. The law shows us a couple of things. The law shows us how holy God is. Because this is what a holy God requires. And you go, man, God is really holy. To require these things perfectly, He is a holy God. And then what it reveals to you is, I am a person who is a sinner. I am a lawbreaker. I cannot even keep 2 laws. God is holy. I am a lawbreaker. Here's something else that the law does that I thought was very interesting. The law, hear this out, the law can encourage you to sin more. What? Think about this. You see a sign. Do not, I don't know, walk on the grass. I was not planning to walk on the grass. I was planning to use the sidewalk. But now that you mention that I'm not supposed to walk on the grass, something is stirring within me to walk on your grass. Not because it does anything for me, but it's because it's in opposition to what you're saying I'm not supposed to do. That is your sin nature coming out. What brought it out? The law. See, the law brings out in some people that are like, I'm really good. Oh, really? Let's just bring the law in and see how good you really are. I've had a few people in my life that, you know, just kind of talking, and it goes towards things of a spiritual nature, and maybe they ask me what I do for a living and all that stuff. And, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, yeah. And it's like a defensive, like, statement. Well, I try to live my life by, you know, the golden rule, or I had one person go, I like to live my life by the 10 commandments. And I couldn't help it, but it kind of blurted out. I'm like, how are you doing with that? Because I just, like, I'm living my life by the 10. How are you doing with that? Exactly. And the statement in reply was, well, nobody's perfect. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. Even the non-Christian knows, well, nobody's perfect. Well, don't you realize that's what the law is there to show you? That no one is perfect. Oh, I'm living my life by following the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments weren't there so that you would live them perfectly. You can't. They were meant to show that you can't live them perfectly, that you need help. That's what it's there for. Think of the law this way. Think of the law as an MRI machine. Maybe some of you have had the distinct pleasure of being in an MRI machine, the claustrophobia and all that other good stuff. But imagine this. Let's come up with a hypothetical story, an outlandish story. You own an MRI machine, right? You also don't live in a house with no metal that doesn't all of a sudden go flying towards your MRI machine when it turns on. But you have an MRI machine in your house. A bit odd, but okay, let's go with the story. You really like your MRI machine because it shows you stuff. Stuff that you can't see with your eyes. And so you decide that I'm going to, you know, do my check in the MRI machine. You go through your MRI machine and you're like, oh, cancer. I have cancer. I'm so glad I have an MRI machine. Because now I know what my condition is. Okay, great. That's awesome. Well, what are you going to do about that? Well, I have an MRI machine. Yeah, okay. But that's not going to cure your cancer. Oh. What do I need to cure my cancer? Medicine prescribed by a doctor. You need a doctor. An MRI machine only shows you the problem. It doesn't fix the problem. An MRI machine points you to your desperate need for a doctor. The law is not meant to heal a person from sin. A law is simply meant to expose the reality that you are suffering from something that has some steep consequence. The law is designed to point you to the doctor. His name is Jesus. And he is the one that can heal you from what ails you and every other human being on the planet. See, that's why the law is so beautiful, because the law was never, it was impossible for any human being to follow it. It was always intended by God so that a person would go through it and go, I can't do this. Good job. You have arrived. You've done it. Worry for the person who's like, yeah, I follow the law of God and I'm doing pretty good. The joke is over your head, man. You missed it. The joke's on you. You don't even get it. Jesus is trying to reveal to people, listen, it's not a joke. It's so important that you get right, that you cannot be right before God by yourself. You need another person to come into the situation. You need Jesus. So we look at verse 20, the same verse that we started at this morning. And if you could just look at it, just read this, read along with me. Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, when my ESV says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, the language, if you translate it literally, it says, you shall no not ever enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a double negative, and it's not meant to become a positive. It's just Jesus going, if your righteousness isn't even higher than the people you think are the most righteous people on the planet, then you will never get to heaven. Jesus uses poor grammar to illustrate a point. So anybody that says, I'm good enough to get to heaven, Jesus would argue with that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. As he says, never, unless you have righteousness that's even higher than the scribes and the Pharisees. Perfect righteous, you're right before God perfectly. The thing with these scribes and these Pharisees, you know, we may look at this and go, well, this is all really good and well because this is Old Testament. I'm a Christian. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. The law is for the Jews, and yeah, we did read it. The law is for the Jews so that they would come to an awareness of their need for a Savior. But God has put in each person, the book of Romans tells us this, the difference between right and wrong. See, the second you know that you're not supposed to lie, and you lie, guess what? You are guilty of that crime, that law. I'm not supposed to sin. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to cheat. I'm not supposed to... And you can go on this list. The second you know what the law is, you are now accountable to keep it. These scribes and these Pharisees, they were the ones that should have known that the law was unattainable to do perfectly. They should have been the ones that said, listen, we need to be praying to God because someone new is going to be coming that's going to be able to fulfill all of this law. None of us can do it. That's what they should have done, but instead they missed it. How do we know that the scribes and Pharisees missed the whole point of the law and the prophets? Here's how we know. They missed it when God walked in the room. The author walks in the room and they don't even recognize him. You know why? Because they had tortured the word of God so much until it fit what they wanted it to say. I wish that I could tell you that that doesn't happen anymore today, but it happens in our world today. The Bible is not like super extensive in the sense that it takes care of every single situation that's ever going to happen in your life in detail. And so there's some things that are more general. Well, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take something general in the Bible, you pray about it for your life, and in your prayers, God will speak specifically about your situation directly to you. and you will get specific direction on your life. You don't need to have every single permutation of every situation in your life written in the Bible. First of all, it would be thousands of times bigger. And God is not here to give you something that's cumbersome. He's here to give you the essence of what it is. My prayer is that you will seek the Lord for whatever the issue is in your life and that you will search the scriptures for it. But don't do this. Don't start hopscotching through the Bible to link verses and make your own connect the dot so that it satisfies what you want. Because you will be in opposition to the author of the Word. The Word of God is not confusing. It is plain if you will look at it and read it. Yes, there's some cultural things in there and some historical things that you may have to look up and go, why was that significant? But really, by and large, if you read the Word of God, you go, okay, there's a story being told and there's a point here. Ask God, what is the point of your Word? But beware if you start to try to make the Bible say what you want it to say. Where all of a sudden you're like, oh, I know the Bible says that, but that's very unpopular in our society. So we're just going to skip that passage. And where's the next passage on the love of God? There we go. Let's just talk about, wow, you are in dangerous territory at that point. God knows what he wrote. The author did not make a mistake when he wrote it. Look at what happened to look at what Jesus said about these scribes and these Pharisees. He tells his followers in Luke 20:46, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He goes on and Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others. You got really good at polishing, you're outside, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, you know, we kind of look at this message and we go, wow, it's heavy. It's really heavy. Well, it's heavy, but where are you in Jesus? Because your relationship with Jesus, the one person who has fulfilled all of the law and the prophets, your relationship with him determines your relationship with God. You are incapable of perfectly following God's law. So what have you done with the one person who has followed God's law perfectly, with Jesus? What is your relationship with him? Well, I know about him. Yeah, that's not good enough. He has to be your king. He has to be the one that you submit yourself to. You have to be willing to humble yourself and say, God, I realize now the law tells me I can't fulfill it. I need a savior. I need somebody to take my place, and I accept your son, Jesus Christ. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. So we talk about acceptable sacrifices. Some of you are going to be paying, well, hopefully you guys will be paying taxes here in the next couple months. Otherwise, you know, the government starts to look for you. But the idea that if you said to the government, let's just say the 2018 goes by and they contact you and they're like, hey, we haven't gotten your taxes. And you're like, I already did that. They're like, we haven't gotten your taxes. I did it. I did it in 2006. Like, I did it. I'm good. I fulfilled my requirement of the law to do my taxes. See, the thing is, some requirements renew at a certain time period. Like taxes. You're going to have to do them. And I did them last year. Yeah, you're going to have to do them next year and the year after and the year after and the year after. Do you realize that sacrifices that the Jews had to do had to be repeated over and over and over again? A lamb was killed every morning and every evening, every day. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he went in to make prayer for the people of Israel once a year. And it's like, well, I already prayed for the people. We're all good. For how long? 1 year. And then you've got to do it again. Until the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest came. And his name is Jesus. Because see, when Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice is good once and for all. No more sacrifices are needed. He is the high priest. So at that point, you remember when Jesus, when he died, the temple veil was torn in two. What that signified was that now there is no barrier between us and God. You don't need somebody else. You don't need a human being to go before you on your behalf once a year. You can go right to God yourself. Jesus is amazing, and what he provides is amazing. What I'm trying to tell you is you need Jesus. If he is not your Lord and Savior, then it is impossible for you to be right with God. It is impossible for you to be right with your Creator. God wants you to be in relationship with him. Well, Jim, you know, as this message is winding to a close, you know, this is kind of a heavy thing that you're saying. I understand it's heavy. And Jim, what about all those Pharisees and all those people, those religious people? So you're saying like every single one of them, all of them, like they just all, none of them, an entire group of people had no chance? Like God just pretty much wrote them all off? Listen, everybody gets a chance. And the thing that I want to encourage you with is this, that there was a man who was a Pharisee and his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, I'm sure he followed the oral traditions and all those other things, but he saw and observed this man Jesus, and he saw something different about him. He actually recognized that this man might be unlike anyone else he's ever seen. And so Nicodemus decides to go make a visit to Jesus, a Pharisee. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He had some high authority. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So then we skip forward a couple of verses here in the conversation. Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" Do you see here? It's a Pharisee that wants to know the truth. This is exciting. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus is calling him out. You should be the one that knows what I'm talking about. We go further on in the conversation, and these are, you know this next verse. It was first spoken to a Pharisee who was searching, whose name was Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea will be involved in the burial of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to know, hey, you can have a pharisaical mindset, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You can change your heart. You can go, you know what? Okay, I've been living this really righteous life of me being feeling I'm righteous, and I've been looking down on people, and I think I've got it all figured out. And now as I look at the Word of God, I realize that I'm wrong. Yes, you are. But you know what? There's somebody that can make things right. His name's Jesus. And maybe you need to, you do. You need to go meet with Jesus. Ask him the questions you want to ask him and let him give you an answer. But the verse that we know so well, I think we forget, was first spoken to a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was searching for the truth. And he found the truth and his life was changed. Christian, I just want you to know, you're coming here and you're going, a lot of the things you've just spoken this morning, Jim, are review for me. Good. Does that mean you don't ever need to review it again? No. Does that mean you never have to go left after Matthew? Like, I don't need to look at anything to the left of Matthew. No, you definitely should, because a lot of the New Testament makes sense if you understand the Old Testament, and vice versa. You should know what the Old Testament says. Not because you're under the law of the Old Testament, but it reminds you of how much you need Jesus. Because I believe as Christians, we get amnesia, and we think as we walk with Jesus a little longer, sometimes we can forget how dead we were. The picture on your, you can close your Bibles if you'd like to. I'm just wrapping up. Just last thought here. Your bulletins have this picture on the front, and it's an acorn. And worship team will come on up here too. And I was just thinking about this. Jesus came not to destroy the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, as he said. Jesus said he came to fulfill it. And I was thinking about that acorn, and I thought about it. You know, there's two ways to get rid of an acorn. Well, there's a couple different ways, but here's two that came to mind. One is you can just crush it and destroy it. Just crush it. Step on it, smash it with a hammer, a lot of little pieces, sweep it away, acorn's gone. People were thinking, Jesus, you're going to come and you're going to crush the law. You're going to abolish it. It's all going to go away. But Jesus, what he did was fulfill it. And I was thinking about this picture. It's the idea of him taking the acorn and going, you want to get rid of the acorn? Really easy way to do that. He planted it and it grew into a tree. And the acorn no longer exists, but what exists in its place is this tree of life. The law was never meant to be fulfilled by you and I. It was meant to be fulfilled by Jesus so that we would realize we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I feel like I said a lot of words, and Father, if I've said too many words or it was confusing, then Lord, please forgive me. I pray, Lord, that what needed to be heard would be heard by the listener, and Lord, that it would apply to each person very specifically to their life. Lord, I pray for the one that's here that has forgotten that they were dead. And they almost are living life as if I'm a Christian so I can do whatever I want, forgetting about the holiness of the God that they serve. Lord, I pray for that person that they would repent of their ways, for that believer, and that they would walk in your ways. Lord, I pray for the one here that isn't a believer, that's kind of come in and heard a pretty thick message about the law and the believer's place and how to be right with God. I pray for each person here listening on the radio or the internet that's kind of wrestling now with what they've just heard. I pray, Lord, that they would consider your great offer, your only son for them. You provided a way for them to be with you forever. You did the work. They just need to make the decision. I pray, Lord, that they would decide to choose you. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've come to church, we've got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you realize knowing about him is not enough. The Pharisees knew about him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know the author. They totally missed him while he was in front of them. Maybe that's been your life. You've been trying to be righteous in your own strength and you've been failing. If you would like to be right with God, then it requires you to accept Jesus as your King, as your Savior, as the one that takes your place. If that's where you're at this morning, this last Sunday of 2017, and you want to close this year off on the best decision you can ever make in your life, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I'll encourage you to do something very bold, something that people in this room have done before, and you're in a safe room, that you would stand because you want to accept Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here before we close in prayer that wants to accept Christ? Anyone here? If so, would you stand right now? Okay. Lord, we thank you so much that it appears that in this room we are those that love you and care for you. So Lord, help us when we get amnesia, that we would run quickly back to you. And Jesus, we want to follow your words, that we don't only know what your word says, but that we would teach other people what your word says. Lord, we pray for the people in our lives that are living legalistic lives of rule following and law following, thinking it's making them right. We pray, God, that you would use us to shed light into their lives so that they may realize they need Jesus. God, we pray for those dear people in our life. We love you, Lord. We thank you for freeing us from the bondage that comes from trying to do the law perfectly. And thank you for the relationship of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.